I guess I didn't I didn't actually say the names of all of our two children. I just want to mention that because their names are probably hard for Americans to say. My wife and I were talking about it on the way over. Elias is the oldest. So it's like, think of pronunciation, think of Elliot with an S. It's actually a form of Elijah, which means Jehovah is my God. And then Micaiah is a form of Micah. Micah means who is like Jehovah. And we wanted a form of Micah, but we say Mike in Russian, that means undershirt. And so Micah means undershirt. Mike is actually the Russian form of it, and we figured that would be hard for you guys because that's spelled with an X. So anyway, all these complications, and then this Brazilian guy came and said, well, in Spanish, it's Micaiah. We thought, oh, well, we could do that. But then we had to try to figure out how to spell that in English. And that's what we ended up with, M-I-K-A-E-Y-A-S. So one thing I didn't want to do for our boys is make their names so complicated that people would have a hard time saying it and pronouncing it. And here we are. They're saying it and spelling it, and that's what actually happened. So I know that some of you were not here. We were here in 2016, so I'll have to save most of that for the evening service to tell you about it. But like Pastor said, I'm the head consultant of Bibles International as we work with translation, literacy, and linguistics consultation. So basically we're called consultants because we train people on how to do the work, the speakers of the language, and then we go back and check their work on a periodic basis. And God led Oksana into my life right when we were considering a new project in a country in the area Eurasia, that requires Russian to be able to speak to the translators. And none of us, we had around 30 consultants, knew Russian at the time. And so I was wondering how in the world we were going to help those people. Right at that very same time, though, God started working in an amazing way to lead me to Oksana. And at first I thought, God's answering my long-term prayer of finding a wife. And then it became obvious that God was also answering the people's prayer and our prayer that we could help them by providing an interpreter into Russian. So we go twice a year normally and help those people. I ask my questions in English. She puts it into Russian for them to understand. Then they answer in Russian. And then she puts it back in English so that I can understand what they said. And then even in preparation, she'll take their, what we do is we do a back translation. So it's a word for word into a language that we can understand, English, French, or some of us consultants know Spanish. In this case, Russian. They do word for word from their language into Russian, and then my wife takes it from Russian into English, and then our program matches it up. You'll see a picture of that tonight. Matches the English up with their language, and then I can compare that with the Greek and make sure it's saying what the Greek is saying, no more, no less. And obviously that's very approximate when you're talking about just trying to come up with one word that captures the meaning of the target language word. That's why we meet together for 2 weeks and we do what we call workshops. So a workshop is when we get together with them and we talk through all of my questions that I have and whatever comes up during the meeting and so forth. So at first my wife was very right there with us and helping explain the Russian to me. And then one child came along, and then things got a little bit tricky and complicated, and she's not sitting down as much, and now she pretty much doesn't sit down at all, and she pretty much doesn't think. She's just like a translating robot, translating for me, but not able to follow along because she's also trying to keep up with two boys, changing diapers, feeding, all these kind of things. So it's like daycare slash workshop going on at the same time is how it works for us. So you can pray for her in that regard. She'll share a little bit more tonight. Hopefully I didn't, as we say, steal her thunder. So we're praying and waiting to see if God will allow us to get back into Ukraine. We mainly go to Eurasia, but then we also stop by Ukraine. So we're wanting to get back there. The plan was to go there end of next month, but right now it's not looking likely. You'll hear more about it tonight, but we've had to cancel a lot of workshops. But God has helped us to get a lot of other things done that needed to be done while we're not doing workshops. Some are continuing on through video conferencing, but in some places, like you can imagine, that Gilgal village, Koki village that you saw, I don't know if they have electricity up there. So they've got to find somewhere where they can go to get electricity and good internet and that kind of thing. So it's challenging for us, as I'm sure it is for a lot of you. So one time, I experienced something I've never experienced before in travel, which is not really a good thing. You kind of don't want to have any new experiences while you travel, right? You want to have boring travel. But I was in the Kyiv airport in Ukraine, and we heard this public announcement in like four different languages, so everyone could understand. And when it got around to the English, I figured out that they were saying, there is a fire in the building, and everyone needs to find the closest exit and get out of the building. Which is not also what you want to hear when you're traveling. The interesting thing is, you have all these people mixing and trying to get through immigration to get to their luggage. No one did anything different. No one stopped. No one panicked. No one started running for the nearest exit or even walking to the nearest exit. Everyone acted like nothing was going on. And I thought it was the weirdest thing, and I was asking Oksana because she was hearing it in, you know, Ukrainian and Russian, and I was like, what in the world is going on? And we were looking at the airport people, and they weren't doing anything either. And I was like, okay. So basically what we have is a non-emergency, just let's just test the sound system or something kind of thing. Just make sure everything is working. Maybe there's a recording. I don't know. We never really did hear the story. But I thought, this is actually such a good illustration for how we, you and me included, will sometimes listen to preaching. We hear the preaching, or we read in the Word of God, and then nothing changes. We just get up, leave from wherever we are in contact with the Word of God, and life just goes right back to normal as if we didn't even hear the message that God was trying to communicate to us. Why does that happen? Why do we hear, and some of you probably have heard thousands of messages. You've probably read through the Bible many times. And if you're like Oksana and me, you wonder, where's the change? Why is it that I continue to struggle with the same problems? In fact, sometimes it feels like, I told Oksana, it's like you take two steps forward, one step back, or maybe it's one step forward and two steps back. And you think, why is it that actually it's worse in some areas of my life when we're going to church, we're reading the Word of God, but we're not changing? Well, I want to look this morning at Matthew's account of the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. And I think we're going to get some answers for us about why is it that maybe we're not changing. We're going to look at Matthew 13. Of course, this doesn't give all of the spiritual dynamics that are going on in the listening to God's Word. And by the way, when Jesus speaks about listening to God's Word, we also have to understand that in those days, a lot of people were illiterate, and so just to get contact with God's Word, they had to hear it read to them. So for them, there really wasn't a distinction necessarily between hearing and reading. For them, it was all hearing. Even if it's a sermon or if it's the reading of the Scriptures, they're hearing it all. So keep that in mind as we see this. But we're going to look at the larger context, then we're going to look at the specific context. And it's kind of maybe a little different way than normal to go through a passage, but we're going to see that basically there's this one theme, which is responding rightly to the Word of God. Now, we're going to look at the larger context, but as we look at the larger context, I want to walk through and then read this context here, Matthew 13, 1 through 23. It divides up into three sections here. The first section is verses 1 through 9, where Jesus gives the parable. Verses 10 through 17, Jesus will explain his sovereign purposes for using parables in this situation. And then verses 18 to 23, he's going to give the interpretation of the parable only to his disciples, which is very significant, as we'll see in a little bit. So let's read through this, Matthew 18, 1 through 23. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. And the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Another fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they, seeing, see not. And hearing, they hear not. Neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which is Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. And he that receives the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon, or immediately, with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by, which also means immediately, he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. Let's pray and ask God's help to understand this message. Father, we look to you to ask you to be with us. Help me as I deliver this message from your word, that I will be able to put it into just the right words, that people would understand it, and give them understanding of it as well. We pray that you would change us as a result of what we hear today. We pray in your Son's name. Amen. So, it's pretty clear here, if you look in verse 10, that the interpretation, this explanation of the sovereign purposes and the interpretation were given only to the disciples. It's even more clear in Mark 4:10, that Jesus took his disciples apart and started talking to them individually away from the congregation. You ever been in a situation where You know, you're all in a group, and then all of a sudden, a few people go over to the side and start talking in a way that you can't hear. And you kind of feel like you're being left out. And if it's something really important, you wonder, why are they not including us in that conversation? The crowd should have been wondering that, because the truth is Jesus gave this parable, and that's all he gave them. And although we think, well, this parable is so easy to understand, the truth is if we were given only the parable, we would have a hard time understanding it. You see, sometimes Jesus gives a parable, and it's really like a sermon illustration. But in this case, it's not a sermon illustration. In fact, what becomes apparent is that Jesus is actually revealing truth in a concealing sort of way. He is giving them some truth, but he's concealing it in such a complex way that they really can't understand what Jesus is trying to tell them. It takes the interpretation to understand it, but he only gives that to his followers. Why would he do that? Well, I think if we follow the context, the larger context, like I said, we're going to see, we'll just sample a few passages, we'll see that a lot had happened in Galilee in Jesus' ministry by this time. Jesus had already told them a lot of things. He had already shown them a lot about himself and explained a lot about himself, and they're still sitting there listening, really basically indifferent. Let's look at Matthew 11. If you go to Matthew 11 and verse 16, you'll see that Jesus explains what these people are like. Matthew's gospel is not chronological, but this is previous to Matthew 13. And so we see Jesus says, but whereunto, Matthew 11:16, whereunto shall I liken this generation? It's like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking. They say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. They say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. And if you continue there in Matthew 11, you see he starts to upbraid Chorazin, Bethsaida. And he upbraids Capernaum in chapter 23, or verse 23. Why is that? Because Jesus had already, like I said, been giving them months of ministry, teaching them, revealing himself through his miracles, and their indifference. They're even apparently critical. Well, I don't really like John the Baptist because he's like this, and Jesus, well, he's like this. And they're just sitting there saying, we don't really like either one of you guys. And Jesus says, you just can't be like that in relation to my truth. If you're like that, then I will start to pull away from you and not give you more truth until you respond to the truth that I've already given to you. We have to wonder how many people sit in good churches like this, and week after week, they're just indifferent, they're critical of the preacher, they're not receiving the message, they're not positively responding to the message. And the message here, this is the first point, and that is, in light of this whole context, we need to be warned of our rejection. If you look at, go back to Matthew 13, look at verse 15. What's going on is a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, and Jesus explains through Isaiah's words, for this people's heart is waxed gross. It's become dull. It's become thick. And their ears are dull of hearing. They have a really hard time hearing. because they're not using their hearing to actually try to receive the message. They're just listening, but they're listening with skepticism, with indifference. Okay, give me one more thing. Give me one more thing. And maybe I'll finally respond. And Jesus says, be warned of your rejection. What's interesting, again, like I said, is that Jesus gives the sovereign purpose and the interpretation to only disciples. So this brings us to our second point, and that is, in light of this mounting opposition, in fact, if you look in chapter 12, you see that they're not just being indifferent, at least the leaders are actually saying, this guy is doing this by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. We won't take the time to look there, but you maybe are familiar with that context where they're speaking very badly now about Jesus. And so you see this mounting opposition, you see this month after month indifference and skepticism. And then Jesus gives this parable of the sower to all the people, but only gives the interpretation to the disciples. So why is Jesus giving just the interpretation to the disciples in light of this context? Well, how would you feel if you were ministering, wanted to see people change and respond positively, and you're sowing the seed, and you're sowing the seed, and you're sowing the seed, and people stay the same, they're skeptical, they're indifferent, they're rejecting, and you're not seeing the positive fruits? I mean, you know how significant it is what you're giving to them. In fact, look at verses 16 and 17. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. And they're saying, yeah, exactly. These truths are so amazing. Why aren't people accepting them? I mean, as a preacher or teacher, you just want everyone to just receive it. I mean, I'm telling you some amazing things about God and about the world to come, and people are saying, I'm not sure. You're like, don't you get it? Don't you understand? Don't you want to change? And they're not changing. The majority of people are not changing. If we were to take percentages, we're seeing Jesus is saying, you can expect about a quarter of the people to change. And I'm sure they're saying, I wish it was higher. But the point is, I believe, Jesus wanted to say to the sower, be encouraged in your sowing. And that's the second point, and that is, be encouraged in your sowing. If you are giving out the true Word of God, and you're trying not to dilute it in any way, you as a sower, whether that's teaching, preaching, or just speaking a word for Christ in your daily lives, you are going to see God bless that. You don't need to be discouraged because the majority are not receiving it. You can be encouraged because when you sow, God will surely bless the sowing of His Word. As long as we're faithful, and I know how it is to, not that I'm asking anyone to do it, but I preach, and then I hear nothing from anybody. And I'm sure it's even worse, I think, for teachers, right? You guys have a Christian school here. How many kids come up to you every day or even once during the whole week, the whole year, and say, thank you for being my teacher? If they do, it's maybe because their parents say, now I want you to take this gift to your teacher and give it to them and thank them for the teaching. Maybe the more mature high school students actually do this, but chances are the younger kids are not doing this kind of thing, right? And so it can be discouraging. But we, as those who give the Word, like I said, this is not just teaching, preaching, but also just giving the Word, we can be encouraged that as we give the Word, God will cause it to fall upon good ground. And He will bless His Word. Now the final point, which is the majority of the message here, is in relation to the actual parable. And if I thought about mention this to you as we were reading, but there's a few words that really ought to jump off the page for you. One that's used over and over and over again. verse 9, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 22, and 23. Did you see one? Let me give you a hint. Four-letter word that occurred over and over again. It may have occurred with suffixes as well, but a four-letter word that occurred over and over and over again. What is that? Here. Here, right? Another word actually appears quite a bit as well, and that is a longer word, understand. You see this play on hearing and understanding. So the message of this parable is listen with understanding. The way that we're going to change, I'll jump ahead to the final, is if we listen with understanding. And so what Jesus is going to explain to us is, why is it that we don't listen with understanding? There's at least three scenarios where we could explain why is it that people listen, they hear, but they don't actually change because they didn't listen with understanding. What is it that causes people to not change as they listen? Well, we have four different kinds of soils. And the first soil is in verse 4, he gives the parable, and then verse 19 is the interpretation. So this is, I would describe this as a heart hardened by sin. It's seed which falls on the pathways that's been hardened by people walking across them. And so it doesn't ever actually go into the soil, and so birds come and take the seed away. And Jesus gives us a window into one thing that happens even here in this situation or, you know, people who are live streaming. He says, when anyone heareth the kingdom, verse 19, understandeth it not. See that? They got it, but they didn't understand it. It didn't get down. It didn't sink down in. Then cometh the wicked one, that bird, in the parable, and catcheth away that which was sown in the heart. Isn't that fascinating to think that right here in our midst, Satan is at work? And if we're not letting it sink down into our hearts, it's because it's going to leave it just right for Satan to say, okay, I'm taking that away. And you're not going to get it. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says he's blinded the minds of them which believe not. From the earth, from the human perspective, John 3 says, well, it's because men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They'd rather do Satan's bidding than do God's bidding. And so they like to stay in the dark. They don't want to have the truth, the light reveal what's going on. Hebrews 3:13 says that it's sin that actually, you know, that pounding down of the earth. Hebrews 3:13 says, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through deceitfulness of sin. So if we could expound on what Jesus is saying and bring in the epistles and what they have to explain, we see that it didn't sink down in because sin has so hardened their heart that they can't receive it. I think all of us, whether you are married, you have children, or you don't, we know what it is to hear something and not really hear something, right? Just last night I was going to the store for my wife. She was in the van, and she explained to me what kind of bread she wanted me to get. And she says, you know, the one with the seeds on it, right? Get the French bread with the seeds on it. So I got the French bread with the seeds on it, and she comes out and she says, that's not the bread actually that I wanted. And I said, hold on, you said the one with the seeds on it. You didn't say, she says, no, I wanted the one with the sesame seeds on it. I said, but I saw that and I thought, well, she didn't specify the sesame seeds. Well, actually she did specify the sesame seeds. So, you know, guys, you know how it is, right? I know what bread you're talking about, you know, and we just go in there and we get what we think we heard, but we didn't actually let it sink in. Or those of us, all of us, were children with parents, or are children who have parents, at least one parent probably, and we know what it is to hear what mom or dad is saying and to not really let it sink in, and then it comes around to accountability time, and we have not done what we were told, right? Because we didn't really let it sink in. Jesus says this is what goes on in preaching as well. People hear it, and they get up, and they walk away, and somewhere in that process, Satan comes along, and Satan steals that word from people's hearts. The second kind of soil is the soil on rocky places. This is a heart focused on selfish pursuits. So it falls, you know, over in Israel, you'll see this big bedrock kind of stuff, and you'll have soil that maybe will wash down and get caught in certain little spots, and then seed will fall on that, and it will spring up right away. I don't know if you picked up on that, but actually, the King James translation uses forthwith, anon, and by, and all those actually mean immediately. Which, by the way, kind of messes up that song in the sweet by, because that's actually a misinterpretation of by. It means immediately, but I still like to sing that song. We can just still sing that, but just keep that in mind when you're, at least when you're reading this, so you can understand it's immediately it springs up. It's like a person, maybe, the way I think of it is, they hear the message, and in today's Christianity, there's a lot of cotton candy Christianity, like, well, just accept Jesus and your life will be so much better, you know. And that's about where it stops. It's just like, Jesus wants to make your life better, okay? Well, who wouldn't want that, right? So you hear this message, or maybe you misinterpret what the preacher is saying, and you think, well, I want that. I want my life to be better. I want to have this joy that I see in other Christians. This is good. This is success. I want success. Who doesn't want success? Maybe that's why the people received John the Baptist. It says in John 5:35, John the Baptist, was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Or think about Herod, Mark 6:20. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. I mean, Herod was listening to John the Baptist gladly. Like, give me more of John the Baptist. I mean, probably most of us would have a hard time with John the Baptist because he's one of those guys that's just like preaching it really hot and hard, right? But he's listening to him gladly. Maybe because he's thinking, oh, this is very interesting stuff. It stimulates my intellect, or, you know, it kind of offers me another way to think about life that might be something I should consider because maybe it'll make my life easier. And then Jesus says, with these kind of people who are looking for something to satisfy their own selfish pursuits, along come trials and tribulation, or trials and persecution, and they say, hold on a second, this is supposed to make my life easier. What's going on here? My life is not easier, it's actually harder. And they say, well, the best thing to do is, because I see it's coming, because I'm saying I'm a Christian, it's just to say I'm not a Christian. And then life gets a lot easier for them. They say, that's really what I want. The third kind of soil is in verse 22, a heart entangled with this life's interests. So the seed now goes down into the ground pretty well, but it's among the area where the thorns grow up. And so as the plant grows up, so do the thorns. And they're not able to bear any fruit because the thorns and so forth are twisting around it. Maybe this explains why we see some Christians that they look like they're Christians. You know, those borderline, like they're Christians, but they're not bearing any fruits. What's going on? Are they truly Christians? You know, Jesus doesn't really explain what all the details about this, but you have this plant and it's growing up, but it's not bearing any fruit. But why is that? Well, Jesus says, the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. In Luke 8, he says, cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. In Mark 4, he says, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the loss of other things. Choke the word. Do you lament how it seems like when you're here trying to listen to preaching especially, or even when you're at home, all of a sudden, all these things you start thinking about concerning maybe that home project that you're working on, or what's coming up this next week, or what's coming up later this afternoon, maybe that vacation that you're planning, all these things start coming into your mind and want to take over. And it's so easy to think, well, if I don't keep thinking about that, I might forget about it, so I better keep thinking about it, right? And the next thing you know, the service is over. And we've spent all of our time thinking about earthly concerns and not about the Word of God that we've been listening to. We're more concerned about the world around us than we are about the Word that's trying to get within us. And I will say, I believe it's harder to listen to preaching if you're live streaming from home. Because there's so many more distractions at home, aren't there? That's the nice thing about coming to church is you kind of set that all aside, at least those things that keep reminding you, oh, I gotta work on that, I gotta work on that, I gotta work. You just come to church and you don't see those things anymore, right? Now I know that there's legitimate reasons why people are live streaming, but I do want to encourage those who are live streaming who could be here to think, just ask yourself this question, am I more distracted when I'm at home than when I come to church? And if it were me, I would say I am more distracted when I'm at home than when I'm at church. Maybe it's different for you, but the key is we want to hear the Word of God and we want to understand. Look at verse 23. This is the last soil in verse 23. This is a heart that bears fruit. He that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. One of the joys that we have at Bibles International is people finally understand the Word of God. I thought about showing you a DVD of Mexico, our project in Mexico, the Tenec. We finished the New Testament. Right now it's on hold, waiting to see how things go. But in 2017, we dedicated the Tenec. And we heard testimonies of people who, one guy, elderly man said to the translator's wife, I couldn't understand a word of the Spanish, but I could understand every word of the Tenec, and I have faith. They came to understand like they never had before. Maybe they didn't even realize, well, I thought I understood Spanish, or whatever language that it's in. And then I heard the Word of God in my language. My wife actually experiences this when she listens to the Bible in English. Even though she's been listening to the Word of God a lot in English. But there's just something about Russian. In fact, kind of a similar humorous example. One time a few years ago, I had a sickness. Just some sort of a fever, and I told my wife that morning that I had a temperature of 102. And she said, oh wow, that's pretty bad. But I could tell that she wasn't getting it. I'm like, 102? You know, that's pretty significant. Oh, yeah, I guess that is. Oh, okay, you better take it easy. But then later on, I told her, I said, I had a temperature of 38.9 Celsius. Whoa, 38.9 Celsius. Well, that's significant. But yeah, I was trying to tell you, I had 102, you know? Well, it didn't mean anything to me, really. 38.9, that means a lot to me, right? As I was reflecting on this message, preparing for it, I started thinking to myself, how is it that we can know we're understanding what we're reading or hearing? And I think the Lord has helped me to come up with something, and it may be other things too, but one of them is, do your emotions engage with what you're listening to or reading? When you hear something from God's Word, now I understand that sometimes you can understand something, but it's not going to engage your emotions, right? Oh, tomorrow is going to be a high of 67. Well, that's not going to engage your emotions, but you maybe got that really well, right? But when it comes to the Word of God, there ought to be a response with emotions to the vast majority of God's Word. I mean, maybe the genealogies, maybe there's not a whole lot of emotion, right? But when it comes to the vast majority, the teaching part of the Word of God, the comfort of the Psalms or whatever, there ought to be emotional response to it. I'm not saying you ought to be in tears every single time after you hear the Word of God or read it. But you know what it is when it grips your heart, right? I mean, there's maybe the response of shame. Like, I'm ashamed of what I know in my life compared to what I'm reading in this passage. Or there ought to be thankfulness, the response of thankfulness. Or the response of joy. Or the response of passion. Or the response of worship and praise. You see, there ought to be that in our lives as we're reading or listening to the Word of God. Some sort of emotional, even if you're not a very expressive person, but within, deep down in your heart, if someone could look down inside, they see they got it. Because they're responding in the right way according to what the message is that they're reading. To close, let's look at James. This is a good cross-reference. James 1, verse 22. And we'll bring it to a close with this. Because it really talks about actually another way in which we could see whether or not we understand it. And that is, do we do anything about it? Does it cause us to say, okay, I need to change this? That means we got it. We listened with understanding. Verse 22, but be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man, like unto a man beholding his natural face in glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So this gives us another example. How are we responding to the Word of God? In the parable of the sower, it was really focused on understanding. But here it's, you continue in it. You keep thinking about it. You're thinking about it in terms of how do I apply this to my life? James tells us that people could actually deceive themselves into thinking, if I just come to church and hear the preaching, or even read the Word of God, that's good. And that's good enough. And James says, that's not good enough. In fact, you're deceiving yourself if you think just coming to church or just reading the Word of God is good enough if it's not followed by doing something about it. That's where we're profiting from the exercise that we're engaged in, whether it's coming to church or reading the Word of God. When we do something about what we've heard, then we're changing like God wants us to. So may God help us not to deceive ourselves into thinking that just hearing the Word of God is good enough. May God help us to understand, because the truth is the only way we can understand when we receive the Word of God is if the Spirit of God helps us. And one thing that we can do, practically speaking, is every time we go to the Word of God, even on your way to church or before you go to church, is, Lord, speak to me. I need to hear from you today. Fill me with your Spirit so I can be a good listener. And now it's time for us to pray and say, Lord, take your word and apply it to my heart. So let's go ahead and pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the instruction you've given. Help us by your Spirit to understand it and to apply it and to do it and to be blessed. We pray in your Son's name. Amen.